So you see this expectation begin to build. This expectation begins to grow that God is going to do something. There is going to be something that's going to happen. There is going to be a new experience that's coming.
Do you want to know what's coming? Well, welcome to Speak to Me with Bible teacher Billy Pruitt. This is part two of a message titled, The Promise of the Father. If you would like to get a free MP3 of today's broadcast or prior messages, please visit speaktomeradio.com. Again, that's speaktomeradio.com. Now, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2 and welcome Billy Pruitt as he comes.
Last year, during the Christmas season, I came home one day in the afternoon and I opened the front door and I saw underneath my Christmas tree one of the largest gifts that I'd ever seen. It was so big, I wondered how in the world that my wife had ever gotten it there. And I was completely I didn't know what in the world it was. It was just such a large gift. I couldn't think of anything it could possibly be. Well, I had just sat there for a few days, you know, and I wondered what it was, and I kept wondering what it was. And I tell you that it was so interesting because that huge gift brought such an expectation, such an excitement headed into the Christmas season. Obviously, I knew I was going to have to wait until December the 25th to see what it would be, but I couldn't figure it out. I thought, wow, I wonder, maybe she bought me a lawnmower or something like that. And I thought, well, it's not the right size of a box for a chair or anything like that, but nevertheless, I kept wondering what it would be, what it was going to be. I thought about it. Nevertheless, I had to wait until the 25th. Finally, when the 25th arrived, I opened it up and I realized that it was indeed a desk chair, and it was wonderful. But I tell you, the excitement that brought was the buildup of it was just so wonderful because it made me look forward to the opportunity to open that gift. Well, that same kind of buildup is exactly what we see in the days just before Jesus left the earth and ascended back into heaven. He left such a promise to us, and he called it the promise of the Father. He left that promise, and leaving that promise, he left an expectation that something was going to happen. If you recall, in John chapter 16, verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So Jesus leaves the earth with a promise to the disciples, "Hey, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Holy Ghost to you, the Comforter. I'm going to send him to you, and it's even good for you that I go away. Because if I go away, I'm going to send him. And so it's good for you." So he leaves them with this expectation. In the book of Luke, we read this last week, in the book of Luke, he says basically the same thing, and he makes the promise even a little more clear. And this was right before he ascended. He says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So we see, wow, you've got to wait in Jerusalem. There's going to be an experience coming, something going to happen. You're going to be endued with power, and it's coming. And so you need to stay in Jerusalem and wait for it to happen. And so we see this expectation, this buildup. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, Jesus talked a little bit more about it. Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And so we see this promise being left by Jesus. He tells them about it. He speaks of it. He mentions it. He brings it back to their memory. Hey, something's coming. I'm going to leave, but something is coming. And he leaves them with this big gift, just like I had a big gift under the tree. He leaves this big gift of promise waiting for them. And he says you have to wait in Jerusalem in order to receive it. Well, if we know the story, and of course we do, we know that Jesus was with them for 40 days on the earth, and he was teaching them and talking to them and performing miracles and different things. And as he was on the earth for 40 days, at the end of 40 days, he ascended back into heaven. And he went back to be with the Father and sat at the right hand of the Father. And we know that. What we don't often think about is how the disciples felt after he left. You know, we realize that, well, maybe they were sorrowful to see him go. They were maybe they may be happy for Jesus because they saw him go up back into heaven. Of course, who wouldn't be happy for him? But they were so, I mean, they had been in such awe of all the events that had taken place. They had been there for the crucifixion, the resurrection. They had seen him. They had walked with him. Some of them had even eaten fish with him on the side of the Sea of Galilee. They had had some experience. And then all of a sudden now, within the same 40-day period, now Jesus ascended back into the heavens. And they're not sure what to do, maybe. But one thing that kept them and gave them a guiding force in their lives was this promise that had been given to them. Now, last week we traced this promise, starting in the Old Testament, all the way from the book of Numbers, and talked about Moses, and we talked about how the promise went all the way through Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Joel. And then when we jumped into the New Testament, John the Baptist spoke of this promise, and then Jesus himself talked of this promise also. And if you didn't hear that, if you missed it, you can download it from our website, speaktomeradio.com. We'd be happy for you to do that. But we trace this promise all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament, even up until this point, and we realize that it still hasn't happened. And when Jesus ascends back into heaven, the disciples are left waiting, and they know they're supposed to wait in Jerusalem. So they did that. They waited in Jerusalem, and they knew there was a promise coming. They knew that the promise involved the Holy Spirit. They knew it was going to be the fulfillment of John the Baptist's words, that they will be baptized in the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Jesus told them it wasn't going to be very many days were going to pass, so they knew it was going to happen soon, but that's about all they knew. They really didn't know what it was going to look like. They didn't know what it was going to be like. They just knew it was going to happen, and so they waited, and they had this period of waiting, and one day turned into 2 days, and then 3 days, and then 4 days, and we find out that they actually waited upon this promise for 10 whole days, and during that time of waiting, they didn't even know. As far as we can tell, they did not even know how long they were going to wait, but they knew they were supposed to wait, and so they started waiting. And so you see this expectation begin to build. This expectation begins to grow that God is going to do something. There is going to be something that's going to happen. There is going to be a new experience that's coming. There is going to be this baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's right around the corner. Not many days, it's coming. It's coming. And so that is the setting in which we find ourselves when we open the book of Acts chapter 2 and began to read. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Finally, this promise is come into reality. Jesus has talked about it. John the Baptist has talked about it. And finally, it's here. On the day of Pentecost, we see the Holy Spirit is outpoured. The Holy Spirit infills the people. And they begin to speak in tongues. And they experience all of these wonderful things on the day of Pentecost in the upper room. Many times when you have a big event, a monumental event, there arises a speaker that comes out of the crowd or out of the participants of that event to make some sense out of what's going on. We see this happen in history all of the time. In fact, one of the more memorable events of our modern time, and many of you will remember this as I speak of it, happened shortly after the crisis of 9/11. You, of course, remember the 9/11 catastrophe and what took place during that time in New York City and in Washington, D.C., the airplanes crashing into the Trade Center and then into the Pentagon, and then one of them crashing. And, of course, we remember those events very vividly. And as we remember those events, it's often comes to our memory the speech that President George W. Bush made. He made this speech. This is part of his speech. He said, "We are a country awakened to danger and called to defend freedom. Our grief has turned to anger and anger to resolution. Whether we bring our enemies to justice or bring justice to our enemies, justice will be done." And that was President George W. Bush. He made that speech not too long after the incident with the 9/11 towers, the Twin Towers falling and the Pentagon being crashed into by the airplane. And, you know, a speech like that at a time of turmoil, it brings a resolution to the people. People hear it, they get an understanding, they get an interpretation of what's going on. And when the president stands up and makes a speech like that, you know, it encourages it, it inspires, and it brings confidence that we're not destroyed, we're going to move on, things are going to be okay, we're going to move on, we know what we're going to do, we have a clear direction here that we're going to follow. And, you know, when he made that speech, And basically all of America was listening to that speech. He makes that speech. He gives us confidence to know where we're headed. And so we see that happen all the time in history, and that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, after all these events, the Holy Spirit has been poured out, and the people began to speak in tongues, and they heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and there were tongues of fire that came and sat upon each of them. This was just a powerful event. It took place. In fact, it was so powerful that there was a crowd that gathered up to find out what in the world was going on. The Bible says that when it was noised abroad, they started coming. They come in all from all directions, and of course that was a very crowded time in Jerusalem, because it was the feast of Pentecost, which was a Jewish feast at that time. And during that time, all of these men and people came from all different places, and here they were. And then all of a sudden now, when you have this noise, you have all this happening, there's a tumult in the place, and the crowd is gathering. And guess what? Somebody's going to have to rise up and speak. And Peter had the opportunity to be that person. In fact, he became the spokesman for the disciples at that time, and he had the most wonderful opportunity, because he got to be the one who explained what had happened on the morning of that Pentecost Sunday. He got the opportunity to explain exactly what all of this was that was going on. And when he does so, he begins his explanation by first simply refuting some critics that were standing out there. They said, hey, this is all kinds of people that are drunk, there's something wrong, they're, you know. Verse 13 of chapter 2 says, others, mocking, said, these men are full of new wine. Peter used this accusation as an opportunity to open his voice and speak to the crowd. Verse 14 says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. So the very first thing that Peter does, he refutes his critics immediately. He says, no, we're not drunk. This is not a drunken party of some kind. It's just 9 o'clock in the morning. It's not the case. It's not what's going on here. Now he has the opportunity, has everyone's attention, he has the opportunity to explain exactly what is going on. And that's when he launches into his sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he says this in verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Wow, what a statement. You know, the thing is, he could have appealed to various sources when it came time for him to say what was going on. I mean, they said, you know, what does this mean? What's happening here? And Peter says, this is what was spoken by Joel. You know, that's very interesting, because Peter could have chosen several other people to talk about rather than Joel to begin his speech on this day. I mean, he could have talked about Jesus. I mean, after all, Jesus was had just said, the promise is coming. This is the promise of my Father. It's coming. This baptism in the Holy Ghost, it's coming. And he could have said, well, Jesus said this was going to happen. Well, we got to remember, now, all the people that were there, these people were Jews and Jewish proselytes and whatnot from different places in the world. Some of them, it is conceivable, may not have even known about Jesus, may not have even known what was going on there in Jerusalem. It's possible that some of them didn't. And even if they did, some of them were probably confused as to whether or not they should be willing to accept it, because after all, the chief priests and the high priests and everything, they had pretty much badmouthed Jesus. Jesus died as a criminal on a cross, and they promoted, you know, this false teaching that Jesus' body was stolen by the disciples and everything. So they may not have been sure what to believe about Jesus at that point in time. They may have been very confused about that. So Peter didn't choose to start by talking about Jesus. He could have talked about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was another person who was very controversial, though, however, many people may not have been sure how to deal with that either, because clearly the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and the people that everybody in the world would have looked to be the Jewish authority, those people did not buy into John. And so maybe they weren't quite sure how to deal with John the Baptist either. And now, of course, John the Baptist had been beheaded. And, of course, that story would have been passed throughout most of the known world by that point in time, because John was very notable and his reputation was very large. Peter did not, however, choose to use either Jesus or John the Baptist when he began his sermon. He chose to use Joel. That's very interesting because Joel is one of the Old Testament prophets. Now, immediately when you mention Joel, one of the Old Testament prophets, all of these men who are Jews, all of these people who are visiting there to celebrate a feast of the Jews, now all of a sudden all of these people are going to recognize the authority, they're going to recognize the history and tradition that surrounds Joel and the book of Joel, they're going to recognize that, they're going to give credence to that, because this was part of their scriptures. They were already buying into Joel. They knew Joel. In fact, many of these people had studied the Old Testament, I'm sure. In fact, the traditions of that was pretty rich, that they would do a very heavy study of the Old Testament, and so many of them probably knew the book of Joel. Some of them might could have even quoted the book of Joel from memory. And so as they're standing out there in that audience, and all of a sudden Peter stands up and says, hey, we're not drunk here. This is not something drunken. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Well, the moment that he says the prophet Joel, all of a sudden, now he has their attention.
Billy will be right back with the conclusion of this message. But first, have you received the baptism in the Holy Spirit since you believed? If so, we want to hear your testimony. For the next several weeks, we're going to study the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and we would love to hear your testimony. You may submit your testimony to us by emailing it at info@speaktomeradio.com. That's info@speaktomeradio.com. Or you may call it in at 407-731-9998. Now let's get back to our message.
When Peter begins to quote from the book of Joel, he connects what has happened in the book of Acts chapter 2 here all the way back to the Old Testament prophecy of Joel. He says, this is what's happening. He's basically saying this is the fulfillment of what was spoken by Joel. And so here we have a connection between this Old Testament prophet and what's going on right now. It's interesting that neither Jesus nor John the Baptist connected Joel to the outpouring of the Spirit. But when we see Peter do that on the day of Pentecost, now we understand how last week's message related to all of these promises in the Old Testament and all of the things that we talked about, the outpouring and how the Spirit would be outpoured and all of that. We see how all of that ties in as a secondary visual image of what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost, that the baptism in the Holy Spirit that Jesus and John the Baptist spoke about and the outpouring of the Spirit that Joel, Ezekiel and Isaiah talked about, all of this is describing one event. And so we see that when Peter begins to speak of Joel. And when he speaks of Joel, the people are paying attention, and he quotes from the book of Joel a few verses. I'm going to read Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And when we see this, all of a sudden, all flesh getting involved, sons and daughters, handmaids and servants, all of these different people being involved and the Spirit being poured out upon them, and they begin to prophesy. Now all of a sudden we're reminded of the story that we read last week in the book of Numbers chapter 11 when Moses said, oh, I wish that every one of God's people were prophets, and I wish that the Lord would put His Spirit upon all of them. So we see on this day of Pentecost that we do not just have an isolated incident here in the book of Acts chapter 2, all of a sudden, bang, there's the Holy Spirit, and there's no warning, there's no foretelling or anything like that. No, absolutely not. In fact, this is something that's been foreshadowed all the way since the days of Moses, all the way through the prophets, through John the Baptist, through Jesus, and now here it is. All of this expectation, the 10 days of waiting, and finally, the Spirit is poured out, and that's exactly what we see taking place. And Peter stands up. He is the first person to give a commentary on the matter. And the first thing that he wants to talk about is the connection to Joel in the Old Testament. Now, we talked about last week in the book of Joel how Joel expands this promise to include women. He included children. He included servants. And we see that those inclusions make it not possible for us to separate this off and say, well, this is only for men. Can't do that because the sons and daughters shall prophesy. It's not for old men only. It's for young men as well. And we realize that by saying sons and daughters and young men, we're putting a generational statement to this promise in that it can be passed on to the children. It's not something that's going to die off. It's not going to be something that ceases, but it's something that's going to continue on. It's going to be something that can be propagated from generation to generation. And we see the erasing of the class lines. But one thing that we don't see in this is anything related to geography. Peter has the opportunity to expand this promise even farther, which is exactly what he does in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. It says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So the gift of the Holy Ghost is what we're talking about here. And verse 39 says, "For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Now, Peter was very clear when he said this, that this promise is not simply a promise that's going to take place on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem once for all and it's done and over with. Oh, no. In fact, that is not the case whatsoever. This promise is unto you and to your children. When we see the children here, we hear an echo of the prophet Joel. But one thing that we don't think too much about is this. Some of these people probably did not have their children with them, which makes it very clear that if their children were not with them, the promise is still for their children. Well, how are they going to be able to receive the promise if their children are not there? How are the children going to receive this promise? Well, this makes it possible for these people who were listening on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. They must then be capable of taking the promise back to wherever they came from and delivering it to their children. Now, surely this is not an invitation to bring their children wherever, to bring them to Jerusalem so they can receive the promise. No, this promise is transferable to the children and the person who's there, the man who was there, whoever came, maybe it was both parents, whatever. When they went home, they were able to take this promise to their children back at home. Well, this does two things. It includes a generational dissemination, which means basically there's no time limit. If it can be passed to children and one parent to the next child and the next child and the next child, well, this is something that can go on indefinitely. It does not have to cease or quit or stop. This is a promise that can be passed from one child to the next. If it's good for my children, then it's going to be good for my children's children and so on and so forth. So this, we see, is a generational inclusion, just like we saw in the book of Joel. But one thing is significantly different because this promise is capable of traveling. Joel didn't mention that the promise could travel. But here Peter says this is good for you and your children. So if they could take this promise back to one of those foreign places and bring the promise to their children, now all of a sudden we see the promise traveling. It's traveling outside of Jerusalem. It's traveling outside of the walls of the city. But it's also traveling outside of Judea. It's traveling outside of the land of Israel entirely. It's going back to places from all different directions, and we're seeing that this promise is capable of traveling. Now, Peter makes this expressly clear when he says, "And to all that are afar off." This is not just something that's going to be local. This is not something that's just going to be for the land of Israel. This is a blessing that's for them that are far off. So no matter how far away you live, no matter even if you live to the absolute end of the earth, this promise can be carried all the way to the end of the earth. And he goes on to say, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so we see a very, very serious inclusion in this promise. And so when we look at this promise and we think about this, when he starts it off in verse 39, he says, "For this promise is unto you." Who's he talking to? Well, there's no question that he's talking to the Jewish people that were come on the day of Pentecost to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. No question about that. His audience that was listening to him on that day, he says, when he says, "This promise is unto you," there's no question that he's including them. But as we look at this, he's also including their children. No question about that. He's including their children, so it doesn't just stop there. It's including the children. Well, that would lead us to believe it's including the children and the children's children and the children's children. And on top of that, he's including different lands. as many as the Lord our God shall call. This is very inclusive. Do you understand? I think that we as Christians, I think most of us understand that we are called of God. God has called us into this relationship with Him that we call ourselves Christians. And so when we realize this, all of a sudden we realize, wait a minute, this promise can be passed from generation to generation. This promise can go to the absolute uttermost parts of the earth. This promise includes everyone whom the Lord our God calls. Well, now when we read this verse, all of a sudden we think about this, and it says, for this promise is unto you. Well, that means the promise is for me. That means the promise is for me right now, in this year, in this day, in this generation, on this soil, in this place. And I think most definitely we would be a descended after descended after descended after descended after descended, multiplied Christians over generations of time. And we are most definitely in the uttermost parts of the earth. We are definitely those that are far off, whether we're speaking time-wise or whether we're speaking geography-wise here in the United States. Of course, we're a long ways from Jerusalem. We are definitely afar off, but if we have been called of God out of darkness into light by the glorious Son of God, Jesus Christ, then we are able to stand with Peter on that day when he says, this promise is unto you. He's talking about me. He's talking about you. This promise is most definitely to us, and it's most definitely to us today. There's no cease to this promise. Moses hoped that all of the people of God would receive the Spirit. Joel said it was going to happen. Isaiah said it was going to happen. Ezekiel said it was going to happen. And Jesus said there's going to be a baptism in the Holy Ghost. And John said that. And Peter says, hey, it's happened here in Jerusalem. This is what's going on. But there's more than that. This is for you. And when we read that word you, we have to include ourselves. And I want to encourage you today, because we are capable of receiving the baptism in the Holy Ghost just exactly the way they did on the day of Pentecost. Now, we may not experience the sound of a rushing mighty wind. We may not have a cloven tongue light up on our heads, because we realize that those events were never repeated anywhere else in the New Testament. And so we realize that those things we may not experience. But there is an experience called the baptism in the Holy Spirit that is available for us today, and it's something that we can partake of. And it's something that is very powerful. It's something that gives us power. It's something that transforms our lives. It's something that we should look for and hope for and expect. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to define the baptism of the Holy Spirit using the Bible, very similarly to the way that we have defined this promise of the Father. And in the process of doing that, we're going to learn a few things about the Holy Spirit and about His work. But one thing that I want to encourage you to know is that you can receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you are a saved person and you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, then you are eligible to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you're not a saved person, oh, that's the very first thing that you must do. You must call upon the name of the Lord. You must repent of your sins. You must call upon Him and surrender your life to Him so that you can be saved. And once you're saved, then it will be possible for you to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what you should seek for. You should pray for that. And we encourage you to do that. Seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Ask God to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and just be amazed at what He does in your life. There's no question that this is a gift that God wants us all to have, and so why should we not simply ask for it?
Thank you for listening to Speak to Me with Billy Pruitt. If this program has ministered to you and you would like to pray with someone, or maybe you just need to talk to someone about your soul, give us a call at 407-731-9998. Again, that's 407-731-9998. You can also email us at info@speaktomeradio.com. Again, that's info@speaktomeradio.com. For a free copy of today's message, just visit our website, speaktomeradio.com. Again, thank you for listening to Speak to Me with Billy Pruitt. May the Lord bless you today, and have a great day.